So Santa Claus has his elves. Darth Vader has his stormtroopers. Gru has his minions, and brides have their bridesmaids. And then God has his angels. Like, for some of us, that kind of all makes sense. That there's, like, the main thing, right? Santa Claus, Darth Vader, Gru, brides. And then there's these people that, like, entities that carry out the mission of, you know, everybody knows that Santa Claus needs his elves, and everybody knows that what's Gru without the minions, and everybody knows what's Darth Vader without the stormtroopers, and everybody knows what's a bride without her bridesmaids, because all of these superstars, all of these amazing, powerful entities, some of them mythical, they all need help. They all have servants who help them accomplish their mission, what it is they do. And for some of us, when we think of God, we kind of link angels with elves and stormtroopers and bridesmaids and minions. Like, we're more respectful than that. Like, we understand that there's a difference between God and his angels and all those other superstars and their people that help them. But honestly, that's about all we know, that God has angels and they're amazing, and we see them in Scripture. Like, you know, they came and sang on the night that Jesus was born. We're familiar with that passage. But we're just not really sure how they fit into our cosmology, our understanding of God. And the whole idea between black and white is that as people of faith, there's some things that we should be awesome at. And so we've looked at who is God, where did he come from, what does he do, who is the devil. We looked at that last week. Where did he come from, what does he do? And we've talked a little bit about angels, but today I want to talk about angels, mostly about heavenly angels or good angels. And then we're going to be talking about evil angels or demons in weeks to come. We're also going to be talking about heaven. We're also going to be talking about hell. Because these are things, as people of faith, that we should feel a little bit comfortable understanding. If we say we believe in Santa Claus, then we know that the elves make the toys at the North Pole. Like, we understand how that works. And so, obviously, in a more respectful way and in a biblical way, it's important for us to understand what angels do, because there's a lot of confusion about angels. Some of us were raised in a house where, you know, we were encouraged to pray to angels, or we were warned that if we acted a certain way, we would make our guardian angel mad at us, like maybe our guardian angel would appear and, like, spank us somehow. Or maybe our moms or our dads said, wow, your guardian angel was really working overtime today. And so there's these different ideas about angels, and we're not really sure where to put our attention on them. Are they entities that we should pray to? Are they entities that we should try and keep happy? Are they entities that we should be afraid of because God's going to send them to put a beat down on us at some point? Or can we just completely ignore them because, you know, kind of like the elves, as long as Santa brings the presents at Christmas, we really don't care how the elves make the toys. Like, so we're not really sure about angels. And so we're going to talk about angels today. We're going to answer a couple of questions, and then we're going to have a high degree of confidence in what kind of attention should we, how can we maximize angelic activity in our life? Like, that's cool, right? How can we maximize angelic activity in our lives from a scriptural perspective? As people of faith, this is something we should know something about. So we're going to answer the question, where did angels come from? What do they look like? And what do angels do? And so if you have your Bibles this morning, get them out, because here we go. Let's start with the first question, which is, where did angels come from? We addressed this in previous sermons, and we talked about this, but the bottom line is, they, along with everything else, were created by God. However, there are some passages that talk about angels, and we can learn a few things about where they came from a couple of different biblical passages. The first one I want to share with you is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. This passage is a really powerful passage because the author of Hebrews is speaking to Christians, specifically Jewish Christians, Jewish saints, and he is reminding them of the differences between what they were used to when it came to worshiping God and what it meant to worship God as a Christian, as someone who has met Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That they were used to worshiping God in a temple where there was a fire and there was darkness and there was trumpets and there were these different things going on. And he's reminding them, he's painting a picture of heaven, of what it actually looks like now to worship Jesus Christ as a Christian. And in verse 22, he says, you have come to Mount Zion as a person of faith, as a Christian, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gathering. We have, as Christians, joined a bumping dance party in progress. There's a bumping dance party in progress. It's been happening since angels were created, and it continues. It's referred to here as a festive gathering, and you can see who some of the guests are. They are, according to this passage, myriads of angels. I can barely see the words. I'm getting so old. it's funny. Complete rabbit trail here. I used to have my eyes tested every 6 months when I was flying as a missionary pilot and flying for Delta. It was just part of it. And I used to frustrate the examiners because I didn't have 20/20. I had 30/20, which means that normal for me is I can see at 30 feet, which you have to see at 20 feet. And so like now that things are like just a tiny bit fuzzy for me, about a year or so ago when I was in grad school a couple years ago, I went to have my eyes checked because I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm blind. I am so blind. I'm getting old, mid-40s. The shape of my face is changing. My eyeballs are getting old and deteriorating. I went to the ophthalmologist and had my eyes checked. And I'm like, yeah, doc, tell me the prescription. Tell me what I need. He goes, Josh, you have 20/20 vision. I'm like, what? Yeah, you just have normal vision now. I'm like, oh, you've got to be kidding me. This is terrible. He's like, yeah, get over it. Like, if you need glasses at all, and I use that word in air quotes, go to Walmart and get the prescription that's like cheaters and get the smallest one possible. And it's more of like a head thing for you than actually not being able to read. But I swear, after a week of junior camp, I'm having a hard time seeing the words. But yeah, I'm kind of a baby in that regard. Surrounded by myriads of angels in festive gathering. The scripture tells us that there are an innumerable number of angels, that there are a bajillion angels. There are a lot of angels. There's no specific number that is prescribed to them in the scriptural text. When God created the angels, he created an awful, awful lot. And we're going to answer the question in just a moment, well, how many of them then joined the devil? We're going to get there in a second. But let's talk about roughly when the angels were created, because they've been around for a long time, and they are a spirit being, but we're going to talk about what form they can take here in a minute. Someone has Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. If you could read that for us, Dave. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. So this verse says, just for the recording, Job 38, verses 4 through 7, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? The angels are consistently referred to as stars or morning stars in Scripture, and this is God responding to one of Job's questions, because Job was having a very, very bad day, and he was being tested, and the bottom line is he survived the test, and his faith endured, and the Lord moved in a powerful way in Job's life, but it led Job to a time in his life where he was really questioning God and his goodness and whether or not God really had a clue about running the universe. And so the Lord is kind of laying a little bit down on Job right here, and he's describing the creation of the world. And we see that when God created the world, that the angels had already been created. They were in attendance. They were celebrating. They were amazed at the handiwork of God's creation. I've never seen anything like it. And so God is telling Job that, were you there when the morning stars sang together and all of the angels shouted for joy as I created the planet? So the angels have been around since before the creation of the world, and they are innumerable. There's plenty for everybody. If you kind of want to, we're going to talk about guardian angels in a little bit. If you're wondering if there's enough for everybody, the answer is yes. I'm not saying that everybody has a guardian angel. We're going to look at the scriptures there. But if you're wondering, yes, there are plenty of angels to go around for everybody. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. This passage is it's poetry. The book of Revelation speaks with a lot of metaphors, with a lot of different images. And here the Apostle John is talking about the war that is going on between the nation of Israel and the devil. This has been a contest that's been going on for a long time, and he's talking about the devil in a very metaphorical kind of way. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 4 says that his tail, the devil's tail, he's being pictured as a dragon, swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. If you continue on in chapter 12, beginning down to verse 9, it goes on to describe that the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. Well, how many angels went? About a third. So you ask me, you know, what's a third of a myriad? I couldn't tell you. The Bible doesn't say. So there is a definite number of angels, but the words that the Bible uses to describe the numbers of angels, it doesn't say infinite, but a lots, 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 and lots. And so what's third of a lots? I don't know, a lot. And so, you know, a third of the angels approximately went with the devil. And then there's more to say about that, but we'll cover that when we talk about demons in the weeks to come. So there's about, there's a lot of angels, about a third of them joined Satan. And we think that the fall of the angels took place sometime after the creation of the world, but before Adam and Eve. And most theologians think this because when God created the world, he didn't say that it was just good. He said it was very good. And the question is, would God have called the world very good if the devil was running around on the planet surface already? And the general consensus is no, he probably wouldn't have called it very good if that had already happened. So the angels were created before the creation of the world. The world was created. Adam and Eve were placed, of course, as the Lord and Master over that creation. And then sometime after that is our best understanding of when the devil fell and took a third of the angels with him. So how are we doing? Is it kind of cool to get it dialed in a little bit with angels and where they come from and how many there are and get that kind of in your brain? They've been around a long time. The scripture also shares with us, and I don't have the passage here in front of me, that angels watch humans, and they learn from our behavior. They're curious about how we can be saved, because angels can't be redeemed. Angels can't be saved. Once they've made a decision, that's it. And there is no redemption. And here's why. Angels have direct access to the presence of God. And so to refuse that is a sin that cannot be forgiven, whereas we don't have that same access. And so there's grace and mercy that is poured out into our lives, and they're curious about that. And of course, they've been watching it for a long time. But this is something that angels do. They observe humans, and they learn from us about how to relate to God, because we have an opportunity that they don't have because of their access to God the Father that we don't share with them quite yet. So what do angels look like? Angels are spirits. And someone has Mark chapter 16, verse 5. If you would read that for us, please.
As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed.
So the previous verse says that the disciples were wondering, how are they going to roll the stone away to check on Jesus, because the stone was so big, and it had been rolled by four or five Roman legionnaires into a ditch. And so how on earth would they roll the stone out of this ditch? That's the answer. This creature who appeared as a young man dressed in white. He was an angel. But according to this text, you can see that he just looked like a young man. He just looked like a young man who was dressed nicely. There wasn't anything particularly angelic about him. So it is possible for angels to take human form. It is possible for angels to take human form in such a way that we may not be overawed at their presence. I get they can dial it back a little bit, I guess, when the mission calls for it, and this is an example of that. Another passage where we see angels showing up is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, and this is what that verse says. Let's see. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. Again, we're in the garden here after Jesus' death. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. So I know I read a couple extra verses there. This is Matthew's account of basically the same thing that Mark was talking about. However, there must have been a different angel, or he took a different appearance when the guards were there and he wanted to shush them off. And so he became brilliant. And we see a lot of this in Scripture. When angels do show up, it's not uncommon for them to instill fear because they look so amazing. And typically they're associated with white. And possibly because of this passage here, it might be because of their garments, that their garments are so brilliant or so white that it gives them this blazing appearance. The interesting thing about angels, and we're going to talk more about this in just a moment or two, is that when angels appear in Scripture, there's at no point in the Bible is there any intent to actually describe what an angel looks like. And it's because angels are messengers. And so when Scripture talks about angels, the focus of the passage is always on the message, not the messenger. And so it's a little bit frustrating for us because we're so curious about angels. We'd like to know more about their physical appearance and a little bit more about what they look like and all that kind of stuff. But the biblical narrative, when it describes angels, always focuses on the message, not the messenger. And so this information that we pick up from angels kind of has to be, it's kind of on the sideline. It's not the main focus of the passages that we're looking at because there is no verse that says, and this is what an angel looks like. That verse doesn't exist because biblically, the message is way more important than the physical appearance of the messenger. So let's take a look real quick here at what do angels do. The first verse we're going to take a look at is in Matthew chapter 18. I believe one of you have that verse for us. If you could give us, what does that verse say? Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. I forgot to read the last verse for the sake of the recording, but this verse is talking about, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, talking about children, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. This is the home run verse for guardian angels. If there is a theology of guardian angels that each of us have our own angel, then this is your verse. This is the verse that you love and that you memorize, because it does appear that Jesus is saying that the children who were coming to them to be blessed of Jesus, he says that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. And so what we can kind of say as far as guardian angels go, and there's one other passage, Acts chapter 12. I don't have it's kind of the whole chapter, and so I didn't put it on the screen. But Acts chapter 12 is describing when Peter had been preaching, he was thrown into jail, and an angel came and released him from prison, sent him on his way. He went to Mark's mom's house in Jerusalem, and there was a servant girl named Rhoda, and Peter is knocking at the gate, basically saying, "Let me in." And Rhoda says, it sounds like Peter, but it can't be Peter because he's in jail. It must be his angel. In Jewish theology, you were assigned a guardian angel, and the guardian angel looked like you. It was your doppelganger. And so Rhoda went back into the house and said, it's Peter's guardian angel is at the gate because Peter, as we all know, is actually in jail. Well, actually, it was really Peter. Hey, how long do I have to stand out here? And they let him in. So really, those are the two home run passages where we see that Jesus does indicate that angels of children are in the presence of the Father, and that according to Jewish theology of the time in the first century church, that they actually thought that your guardian angel looked just like you, so that, you know, he could step in place of you during a dangerous situation or something like that. So here's the deal with guardian angels. Are angels concerned and attentive? Absolutely. Because of passages like this, we can clearly say that there are times that angels seem to take personal attention and are actually focused on an individual or a group of individuals. However, can we really say definitively that they are assigned permanently to an individual? There's no text that just really clearly says that you are issued a guardian angel at the day of your birth and he stays with you or she stays with you until you die. I've showed you the passages that speak the most clear about it. Some people feel comfortable saying that because of these passages, obviously a guardian angel is assigned to you on the day of your birth and escorts you to heaven when you die. I don't feel comfortable saying that, but I do feel comfortable saying that there are absolutely times in our lives where the angels are paying close and focused and individualized attention on an individual. I just don't think that the scripture is clear enough to say that that attention doesn't shift to other individuals based off of the needs that are going on that of course, we may or may not know of. So it's something to talk about. And however, what we don't see in the scripture ever is we never see someone praying to a guardian angel. We never have any teaching in the Bible that says we should try and create a relationship with an angel. In fact, it's discouraged. Every time a human interacts with an angel in Scripture and attempts to worship them or acknowledge them in some way, they are quickly chastised and say, no. Stand up, put your attention where it belongs. And again, we're going to talk about this. Put it to God. Don't. I'm the messenger. Focus your attention on the message. So, you know, if you feel like you'd like to have a little necklace and put a guardian angel on it and that's going to protect you somehow, let me just be very clear. That's not scriptural. That's a nice thing to do. Or maybe, you know, you have a little one that when they're baptized in the Catholic Church, you give them a little angel pendant. There's nothing wrong with that. Please understand, though, that scripturally, there's no solid proof that they actually have an angel that is assigned to them as long as they live. So, does that help a little bit? Does that some people think a lot about guardian angels? Did I just crush somebody's spirit? Is somebody like really sad now? You know. So the good news is scripturally, absolutely, angels are watching. Angels are paying attention. The reality, however, is it's hard to say whether or not they're individually assigned. So, what are the angels doing? What is their primary job? Revelation chapter 7, verses 11 through 12. Would someone read that for us, please? Absolutely. That is such a beautiful passage. That is what the angels have been doing since the dawn of creation, and that is what they will be doing at the end of the world as well. That's what angels do. They worship God. They proclaim out loud what everybody needs to hear about the awesomeness and the goodness of the Lord. And so that is the message, and they are messengers, and that is the heart and soul of their message. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Could someone read that for us, please? So we also see from the scripture, and again, I'm forgetting to read these passages out loud for the recording, according to Acts chapter 7:53, that you who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. The message that angels deliver is to be obeyed, and specifically, this passage seems to indicate that they were helpful in giving the law to Moses, that was the message of God. And so this is an example of the kinds of things that an angel will communicate to a human, which is, how do you serve the Lord? How do you worship the Lord? How do you obey the Lord? Of course, in Luke chapter 2, is during the birth of Jesus, we see this message here. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." What's the big idea of that message? It's Jesus. Where to find him? That's what angels do. There's no other description of angels given in this passage other than that the shepherds were terrified. And so it's not uncommon for the angels to start their message by saying, "Please don't freak out. I actually have some pretty amazing news for you." And it really has nothing to do with me. It has to do about Jesus. And so we see from Acts chapter 7 and also Luke chapter 2 that angels deliver the message of God. And let's to wrap this conversation up. What do angels do? They do serve as guardian angels. There are times when they're engaged with human activity to help humans, specifically humans who are trying to understand and obey the message of God, because angels are messengers. They're delivering a message. And then finally, Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Could someone read that verse for us, please?
In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
So this is another way that angels assist humans, Luke 15, 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Remember the passage that we looked at in Revelation where I said there's myriads of angels at the bump and dance party already in progress? Part of the joy of that is watching humans respond to the same message that they've been saying since time began. Come and worship the Lord. And when humans agree with the angelic message, it only adds to the joy of the bump and dance party already in progress. And we have this passage here that validates that idea. And then Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, probably the home run verse when we talk about what do angels do. The writer of Hebrews says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation?" And so angels are there to serve believers as we move through this life on our path of salvation. Of course, the Lord has saved us, but we continue to act like Christians and to experience more and more of our salvation. Angels are there to assist in that process. The party has already started. The angels were the first guests. Myriads of them are already there singing and shouting and praising, as we saw from Revelation chapter 11. The ones who aren't there singing and shouting and praising are here aiding those of us who are getting dressed for the party, if you will. They're going to help us on our way to get to the bump and dance party already in progress. So by way of conclusion this morning, hopefully that was helpful to kind of have an overview for you of what the Bible says about angels. I want to conclude by helping us feel comfortable about the appropriate way to maximize angelic activity in our life. My grandmother was Catholic, and she loved me very, very much. And even though she never encouraged me to pray to angels, she was certainly a fan. If I had indicated that I had prayed to an angel, she would not have frowned on that at all. But she was too busy asking me to pray to St. Christopher because I had lost the whatever. And so, you know, St. Christopher was supposed to help me find the whatever it was. And I don't know if this is common amongst Catholic grandmothers or not, but her favorite swear word was Jesus, Joseph and Mary. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Thank you. And so, you know, we talked about holy things a lot. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Pray to St. Christopher for crying out loud, or your favorite guardian angel. Like, I'm condensing some thoughts that were very common in my upbringing as far as the attitude towards heavenly beings and heavenly creatures and obviously holy entities. And so Scripture never encourages us to do that. Here's what Scripture does encourage us to do. When I was flying as a missionary pilot, I was operating in an aircraft that was designed to be used during World War II. It was a DC-3 cargo transport aircraft. And in the hallway leading up to the cockpit, in the DC-3, there was a round plexiglass bubble that bumped out of the top of the aircraft. And you're like, why on earth would they put a viewing bubble in the top of the airplane? You'd be having a very bad day if you could ever see the earth from that viewing bubble. The airplane was not designed to be operated upside down. So why was there such a clear, like you could put your head up in it on your way up to the cockpit? And the answer was, is that it was used for celestial sightings. The aircraft was originally designed with no GPS, hardly any radios, anything like that. Really, the only thing it originally had was an AM radio receiver. And during World War II, the navigators would dial in an AM radio station and navigate to that signal. That was the extent of the aids that were given to the World War II pilots. And so some of them were trained to bring a sextant on board the aircraft. I'm not talking a ship here. I'm not talking like Captain Hook, yar, har, har, but I'm talking the same technology, right? Except in an aircraft. You would take the sextant and you would find a prominent star, the North Star, for instance, And with the sextant, what it's designed to do is measure the angle between the horizon and that star. You drop that star using math down to the Earth, then you find another prominent star, then you find another prominent star, and by measuring their angles and using complicated math, trigonometry, to drop them down to the level of the horizon, you could then pinpoint, just like GPS does now, your location. This was in the aircraft that I was trained to fly. And I'm like, why is there a bubble in the ceiling? And it's so that you could use a sextant to sight a star. And so I know this sounds crazy, but part of my training as a missionary pilot was to learn how to maximize my night vision, how to maximize stargazing, so that if and when I ever had to do some celestial navigation because we were having a very bad day, you would actually know how to focus on a star. The best way to look at a star is to look next to it. The best way to look at a star and actually see a star is to look next to it. So if I wanted to look at Leslie, I would look at Steve. And then Leslie would come in focus if she were a star, if I was out night gazing. Does that make sense? So, and actually, you look to the side that's furthest away from the bridge of your nose, because sometimes, especially if you're blessed like I am, that thing can get in the way. And so to look at a star, to actually focus on a star at night, which of course is the reflection of the sun, right? Is you have to look a little to the side of it. You don't actually focus on the star itself. And by averting your gaze just slightly to the right or the left of a star, you are then able to actually see the light that it is reflecting. And so our attention should be towards angels. The way to maximize angelic activity in your life, let me say it this way, negatively first, the way to almost guarantee that the angels will leave you alone and ignore you and stop their work of ushering you on to the bump and dance party already in progress is to focus on them. If you want to minimize angelic activity, focus on them. Think about the angels, pray to the angels, talk about the angels, ask the angels to help you, buy little angel pendants so that you can always be thinking about the angels. That will shut angelic activity down faster than anything I can think of. Why? It's always about the message, not the messenger. And the fastest way to shush the messenger out the door is to avert your gaze to them. Because now they know that they are not giving honor to the message if the human is focused on the messenger. And so the best way to maximize angelic activity, to encourage angelic activity, that the Lord would send his servants, spirits that he created to aid humans on their way to the dance party already in progress, is to focus on their source of illumination, the sun. Focus on the message. As we seek the Lord, as we pray to the Lord, as we cry out to the Lord for his mercy, for his help, for his salvation, he begins to usher the help even while we're praying. And sometimes we know from scripture that the help can take a little while to come because there are angels who are resisting them. And we're going to talk about them in the weeks to come. But however, the best way to maximize angelic intervention and angelic activity in the life of a Christian is to focus on the source of the light, not what happens to be shining brightest in the night sky. Does that help a little bit? Kind of help us figure out. So keep crying out to the Lord and be strengthened and be encouraged, knowing that when the Lord sends his assistance, there is a whole army of angels at his beck and call who are going to leave the party just long enough to help you get through whatever you're getting through, to keep you on your way to join the dance party in progress. So this morning we're going to have an opportunity to pray to the Lord that he would maximize angelic intervention in our lives as we keep our focus where it belongs and offset our gaze from anything that would distract us from our Savior. Maybe you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your focus has been gazing on other bright and shiny objects in your life. Take your eyes off those bright and shiny objects, put them on the Lord, and ask him to save you this morning through a repentant prayer of faith. And Christian, be encouraged that God has a mighty army that is acting on our behalf as we continue to bring praise and honor to the Lord. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. And we pray, Father, that there would be the max allowable angelic activity in our lives because of our focus on you, because of our need for you. If we are attempting things for you in our own strength, there's no reason to send an angel. However, it is when we need your help the most, when we are feeling overwhelmed, when we're trying to be powerful witnesses for you, Heavenly Father, unleash that angelic activity that will send encouragement and strength so that we may boldly proclaim your grace and your forgiveness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.